Jesus Christ, God's Son, has many different aspects that are described in the Gospel, even in prophecy in the Old Testament, that He is. Of course, He is the Word. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Good Shepherd. So many things that He's described as being that are all worthy of our study and knowing every one of those things and their details. He's also described as the bread of life and having the living water, which is what we want to study about Him this morning. And this is foreshadowed in the Old Testament. Now, the fact that the Old Testament serves and the laws and ordinances and things of the Old Testament were designed by God the Father to foreshadow what He was going to bring to pass through Christ in the New Testament, that's pointed out in a number of scriptures. Colossians chapter 2, 16 and 17 is one of those. Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Concerning those ordinances of the old law, which he points out in verse 14, was nailed to the cross of Christ and taken out of the way. The conclusion of verse 16 is, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." So there he points out those ordinances and things of the Old Testament, including the Sabbaths and all of that, were shadows of what was to come in Christ. In the book of Hebrews, this is brought out in a number of different passages, chapters in the book. Hebrews 9, verses 23 and 24, speaking of those things in the Old Testament that were sanctified by blood, he says it was therefore necessary. This is verse 23 of Hebrews 9. "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Shadows and figures are those things of the Old Testament. This is true also of Christ being the bread of life with the living water. The Old Testament, there was the physical nation of Israel, which itself is a shadow of spiritual Israel that's taught in the New Testament as being God's eternal kingdom, His church. So we are that spiritual kingdom of Israel, His church today. The physical nation of Israel was a shadow of that. First generation of the Israelites that came out of their bondage in Egypt, that also was a shadow. The bondage that they were in Egypt, that physical bondage, we're told in the New Testament, we can see the spiritual bondage of sin that we're in, and Christ is the Lord's Passover lamb to redeem us from that spiritual bondage. Well, he foreshadowed that with what happened, what he did with physical Israel as he brought them out of Egypt, out of their physical bondage there, with the physical lamb and the blood, the shedding of the blood, and that was put on upon their houses. And God brought them out with those great signs and wonders there. But after they left Egypt, they were brought out into the wilderness when they crossed the Red Sea. And of course, God parted the Red Sea and brought them through that, and then he—that's also mentioned in the New Testament as a shadow in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just for your reference sake. But all of these things are used by the Lord, and as far as teaching things about His Son in the New Testament. But in any event, they came through the Red Sea. They came into the wilderness there, that dry wilderness, where there was no water and where there was no food. And we read in Exodus chapter 15 now, verses 22 through 27. This is a mere 3 days. 3 days after they have crossed through the Red Sea. This is after the 10 plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians and brought out Israel with that mighty hand and outstretched arm. All those wonders that He worked there. And then He brought them to the Red Sea, and then they started murmuring that they were brought there just so they could die at the edge of those waters. But God then showed His wonders again, and parting the sea, brought them through on the dry land, closed the waters up upon the Egyptians, and destroyed them. A mere 3 days after all of that, they come into the wilderness. Exodus 15, 22 through 27 says, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, 'If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee.' And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters." So here God provided them water that would sustain them instead of that, in the wilderness where there was no water, or when they came to that place, Marah, where the water was bitter, where they could not drink of it, where it could not provide them the life that they needed. And God told them when he provided that physical water for them, that there was a connection between their having faith in God and obeying the Lord and having life. And of course, that's the exact point that we'll see brought to fulfillment in the spiritual manner through Christ, who has brought the living water, which we get to, Lord willing, in a few minutes. But he provided that water there. Of course, we know he provided water from the rocks. He sustained them through their time in the wilderness, providing for them the water that they needed in that dry land, in that wilderness, and also provided their food. He gave them quails and he gave them manna. The first quails that we read about in the beginning of manna is in the next chapter, Exodus chapter 16. I know there are a lot of verses here about it, but there's a point to that. There are 35 verses here in Exodus 16 describing for us the provision that God gave to them as he gives them manna. But he gave them quails also here. Verse 16 says, "They took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after departing out of the land of Egypt." So now we're a month, 30 days after their exodus from Egypt. So within 3 days, we saw what happened in chapter 15. And then now we're a month out, and the memory should be very fresh, shouldn't it? But then in verse 2, it says, "The whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, 'Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.' Then said the Lord unto Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no.'" So you see that same point that he was making about the water. You need to believe in me and keep my commandments. And God was going to provide for them what they needed. Well, here again, they were going to be tested whether they would walk in his ways or not. Of course, they failed their test so many times. Verse 5, he said, "It shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto the children of Israel, 'At even when, then you shall know that the Lord hath brought you out of the land of Egypt. In the morning then shall you see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us?' And Moses said, 'This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord.'" And so what did the Lord do then? Well, he brought to them quails. Verse 11, "The Lord spake to Moses, saying, 'I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, speaking to them, saying, At even you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was." Well, that's the word man, the root word of that, and is the question what in Hebrew. So literally this was a whatness. What is it? And that's what they named it. That's what manna is. It was a whatness. They didn't know what it was, as it says there, and so that's why they called it that. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every morning according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take you every man from them which are in his tents." And so they gathered the manna that day. So it, and of course, on the sixth day, they were given twice as much as they were commanded not to gather on the Sabbath on that seventh day. So 6 days out of the week, then, they were given a miracle. The Lord provided this this bread from heaven, this manna, for them to sustain them. And it began here on this particular day that we're reading about in Exodus chapter 16. And so God provided that, and it tells us at the end of the chapter, starting in verse 32, Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commands. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt." And Moses said unto Aaron, "Take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years, until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan." So there God provided that every day, 6 days out of the week for the next 40 years. We turn to the book of Joshua to chapter 5, Joshua chapter 5, verses 9 through 12. This is when they finally crossed the Jordan River and entered into the land of Canaan 40 years later after what we're reading about there in Exodus 16. And he mentions this here in Joshua 5, 9 through 12. It says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year." So here it takes us to 40 years into the future. So we saw the beginning of it in Exodus 16. Here's where it comes to an end in Joshua 5. They had a miracle 6 days out of the week for 40 years as God provided that manna to sustain them all those years in the wilderness. And he gave them quail there also in Exodus chapter 16. Now he brought them quails again a second time in Numbers chapter 11 when they murmured against the Lord again. This time though, the Lord gave them quails and made them eat it for a month. He said until it came out of their nostrils, until they became literally sick of it as they murmured before him. God made them eat that and then judged them, sent a plague among them that killed many of them for their evil desires and their murmurings against him. Numbers chapter 11 has 34 verses telling about that. We won't read that now, but I'll give that to you for reference. We do read summaries of this, though, in the book of Nehemiah in chapter 9. If you turn to Nehemiah chapter 9, we see a summary here of these things that happened in that time, including the Lord's provision for Israel through all of these years in the wilderness. Nehemiah chapter 9, beginning of verse 7, "Thou art the Lord, the God who did choose Abram and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name of Abraham and found his heart faithful before thee and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and has performed thy words, for thou art righteous, and did see the afflictions of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea, and showed signs and wonders upon Pharaoh, and on all his servants, and on all the people of the land, for thou knewest that they had dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name, as it is this day. And thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea, threw into the deeps as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gave them the right judgments and true laws, and good statutes and judgments, and madest known to them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them thy precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant. and gave us them bread from heaven for their hunger, and brought us forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hast sworn unto them. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks, and hearkened not to thy commandments, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou did among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain, returned to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Yea, when they made them a gold molten calf, and said, this is the God that brought thee up out of Egypt, and had brought great provocations, yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest them thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. That's what God did for them day after day and year after year, providing that water and that food to sustain them through that wilderness there. Another summary of that is found in Psalm 78, verses 12 through 32, going through that whole account that we just read there in Nehemiah 9. Also offer that as a reference to go back and look at. So this is something the Lord brings up several times to remind the people of Israel, to remind us, as we read about this over and over again in the Word of God. And there are lessons from it. Deuteronomy chapter 8, if we can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, he tells us exactly what all of this was for. Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 through 3, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So God tells right there, that was the lesson from all of that. He gave them that man, he provided all of that for them. And one of the lessons was that for them, as they murmured about what they had to eat and what they had to drink, that man doesn't live by bread alone. God provided for them physically, but especially God was reminding them of that spiritual food that comes from him. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And if those words sound familiar to us from the New Testament, it's because Jesus quoted those very words when he was tempted of the devil in the wilderness to make bread out of stones to feed himself, and he would not. That was not the purpose of the miracles. He hadn't done a miracle yet, but he had just received the power to do them as he was baptized of John in the River Jordan at the very close of Matthew chapter 3, at which time the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove, and he then had the power to do miracles. But before he did his first one, which came after these temptations in the wilderness, when he went to Galilee, to Canaan in Galilee, and turned the water to wine, in the wilderness, he was tempted by the devil to misuse that miraculous power. There was no one there in the wilderness to witness the miracles. The purpose was for God to bear witness to his son, so that when men saw those things that he did, those miracles, and heard the words of his mouth, they would know that was the word of God, that God had sent him and he was speaking the word of God. Well, there's nobody out there with him in the wilderness. So he wasn't going to use that power, misuse it there, in fact, just to feed himself because he was hungry in the wilderness for 40 days. Matthew 4, 1 through 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Did Jesus know the point and the main lesson from what was that manna and all of that was about? Those things there, he sure did. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, as God continued to teach Israel through Moses, his prophet and their judge and leader. Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting in verse 11 now. He says, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, and not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein there were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day." So he told them again that this was all done so they would learn about God, the one who's providing them all things, and especially that they would know that they would live by his word. But then he said, furthermore, not to ever forget that particular lesson that he was teaching from that. Well, in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 9, we read about this some more. Hebrews 9, verses 1 through 4. "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service in a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant laid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant." So there he mentions again those objects, those three objects that were in the Ark of the Covenant, and there was that pot of manna included among that. So that was something that God had commanded that we read about back in Exodus 15, or chapter 16 rather, that he told them to lay up before the testimony for Israel to know so they would remember that lesson. Of course, Christ is the fulfillment of all of that. Those were all shadows as they went through that dry wilderness. They were provided manna, they were provided water. But Jesus came to give the living water. Let's turn to John chapter 4 when he was at Jacob's well and a Samaritan woman met him there. In verse 5, it says, "Then cameth he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat down on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and saith unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto her, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. So Jesus came to give us that living water. And he says that if we take that water that he has brought, that living water, that we will never thirst again. This is brought up at the very end of the Bible, the next to the last and in the last chapter of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 6 and 7. He saith unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That living water that Christ came to bring, it will give us life everlasting if we will drink of that water. But that water that he brings, that he gives, his teachings, we have to hear those words. We have to drink it in. And then we have to do what he says. And that's why he promises to him that overcomes, he will inherit all things. The next chapter, Revelation 22, 12 through 17. He says, And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So that invitation is to all to take of that water of life freely. If we will take that water that he has brought, that living water, we will never thirst again. We can overcome and inherit all things. Very similar to what he teaches about him being the bread of life. In John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15, we have an account of the feeding of the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. It's interesting. That's one of Matthew, Mark, and Luke have a lot of parallels among those three accounts, those gospels. John is much different than those other three. But the feeding of the 5,000, that's recorded in all four gospels. That event must have been important, wouldn't you think? And it's described in verses 1 through 15 in John chapter 6. So he fed great multitude miraculously in the wilderness there in John 6. Now when that happened, when it was done, then there were fragments left over. And it says in verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet which should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. So they were going to try to force him to be an earthly king based on what they saw there with that miracle. And Jesus is the one that rejected that. He didn't come to be an earthly king. He came to be a king over a spiritual kingdom to set up his church, which he is the king of to this very time and will always be. But in verse 24, they came looking for him as he had gone away. And it says, And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they came also. They also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So what did they come seeking him for? They liked how he had fed them, he had filled their bellies, and they were coming for more physical food. Well, God, of course, is the provider of all the things that we have physically, but remember the lesson that he had taught them originally back in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, the words that Jesus himself had quoted when he was resisting and overcoming the devil's temptation there in Matthew chapter 4. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Which is that bread that Jesus came to give to them? Was it physical bread? Verse 28, Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What work dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. What are they still looking for? Okay, we'll believe in you, but prove who you are by giving us more food. That's still what there's on their minds. They're not listening. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So that's what Jesus taught about the bread of life. And through the rest of the chapter, what did he go on to teach? We have to eat his flesh and drink his blood to have life everlasting. And then how did they respond to that? Even many of his disciples on that day. Well, sadly, verse 66 says, From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And so then Jesus said to the 12 in verse 67, Will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Did Peter understand it? Did he get it? He did. He understood what that was. That bread of life. That one that if we will eat him and drink him in, we will never hunger, we will never thirst, we will never die. This is eternal life. Now, he's not the way some treat him, as some kind of a snack. We have to take him in. We have to live for him. He has to be our very life. Let's consider the application. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. What did he do with his flesh and blood? Of course, he gave his flesh and blood in dying for all of us. What does that mean? What does that constrain us to do? 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. What does it mean to eat his flesh and to drink his blood? And that's not talking about just our partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. That's not the actual context of John 6. Is there application there? Of course there is. But the main context is really teaching this. If he's going to be in us, he must be in us. That means we have to live for him. We go nowhere. There's no other source. And we're in this spiritual wilderness. Are we going to find any food? Are we going to find any water, any drink in this world? Is there anything, any other source we can go to? Is there any other place that we can go to receive the teachings from God that can equip us to conform us to the image of Christ, that we can overcome temptation so we can inherit all things and have eternal life? He is the only source of that. He's the only source of life. We therefore cannot live in unto ourselves anymore at all. We have to live for him. We have to live fully for him and only for him. This is what the Apostle Paul did. He understood this. Remember in Acts 9 when he was on the road to Damascus, when Jesus appeared to him there, and after he appeared to him and Paul saw the resurrected Christ, of course he was known as Saul still at that time, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? When he saw him there, when he said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That was his response. Whatever you tell me to do, that I will do. And that was the rest of Paul's life. From that day forward, on that road right there, it started that question that he said, Lord, what will they have me to do? Expressed his will now to only do his Lord's will, the will of Christ. And he lived for him and him only for the rest of his days. And he said so in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 as he's describing what happened with him. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So he had no other life but Christ living in him. Chapter 6, Galatians 6, 14 through 16. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Was he a new creature? Crucified with Christ, and what of the world? When he was crucified with Christ, the world was crucified to him, and he unto the world. He had no other life but living for Christ. He was a new creature. That's what a new creature is. Verse 16 says, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. This is that spiritual Israel of God. It's made up of those who will eat that bread of life, that true manna, Jesus, and that take of that living water, who are going to live for him and be crucified with him. Colossians chapter 3, we're coming to a close here. Colossians 3, verse 1 says, if you then be risen with Christ and seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So what other life do we have? None. Our life is hid with Christ and God. As far as we're concerned, for ourselves, we're dead. And the world's dead to us and we to the world. Our only life is for him. So what do we do then with all those things that we did and anything that's in us that's not in accordance with his will? Verse 5, mortify, that means to kill, put to death. Therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, into which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. But we don't live for those things or in those things anymore when we're in Christ. And so he says in verse 8, but now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye, and above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are the called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. What does it mean to partake of that living water, to eat that bread of life? There it is. Those 17 verses there in Colossians 3 that we just read describe it beautifully. What we have to put to death that's within us. What we have to put on in order for our life to be hidden with Christ in God. That we do everything by the authority that he's given to Jesus Christ. Everything we think and say and do. That there not be one part of our lives, one moment of our lives, where it's according to our own will or for any other desire or any other purpose than to fulfill his will. If we'll do that, that's that living water, that bread of life that will give us eternal life if we will live after him like that. We're going to close in Luke chapter 15, verses 13 through 17. This is a portion of that parable that's known as the parable of the prodigal son in verses 13 through 17. And here in Luke chapter 15, actually down to 13 through 17. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? So then he went back to his father. But it says he came to himself when he was in that low state. If we're seeking fulfillment anywhere from anything other than from our Lord, if we're seeking a life that has any other purpose, he decided to go and enjoy the pleasures of this world. He loved the world. And then eventually he reached bottom. And then he actually did come to himself, and he considered where food was. Of course, physical food for him, but we understand in the parable who the Father is that we have to go to. Are we going to come to ourselves and recognize who the bread of heaven is, that bread of life that has that living water? Are we going to turn away from this world and from loving this world, living for this world ourselves? And pleasures of this life? Are we going to forsake all of that? Are we willing to do that? Where our life is going to be hid with Christ and God? Are we willing to crucify ourselves with Christ and have the world crucified unto us and us unto the world? That's what repentance is. And we have to repent. This is eating that flesh and drinking that blood, where we are going to be his and only his forevermore. But he's provided this opportunity for eternal life for us all. And won't you come now if that is your need? This is an opportunity for you right now, if you've not yet become a child of God, to repent and be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. That's how one puts on Christ, and that is how one's sins are washed away. That is how one is added to the church, and how one's name is written in heaven. All those things are taught in the New Testament that are fulfilled at that time when we obey his gospel. If you are a Christian, if you need to return to the Lord, if you've gone astray from him, if you've not been living as you should, this is an opportunity for you to come to yourself now and go back to him, return to him, that one and the only one who has that living water, who is that bread of life. To whom shall we go? He has the words of life, and only he does. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, please do so right now while we stand together and sing.